chapter 21. John chapter 21, our text today is going to be verses 15 through 17. John chapter 21 and verses 15 through 17. Remind you, this event takes place during one of the resurrection appearances of our Lord after the disciples had gone into Galilee. We looked last week how Jesus appeared to them on the beach of the Sea of Galilee while they were out trying to catch fish. And at his instruction, they let down the nets on the other side of the boat and caught a great number of fish. And then it was revealed to them that it was the Lord himself who was on the beach. And there on the beach, the Lord Jesus prepared breakfast for them to eat together. Well, this event takes place immediately after that breakfast, so that same day on the beach in the Sea of Galilee. Let's hear now God's word. Now, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." This ends this reading in God's word. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, as we consider today the restoration of Peter to his office and to service of you, the King of Kings, we pray that our own hearts would be encouraged and led in the path of repentance, that we might also live all of our days in your service. Bless us by this word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The Bible teaches us that very great sinners can be saved. And it also teaches us that Christians who sin greatly can be restored. Perhaps the two greatest apostles of the New Testament church, the apostles Peter and Paul, are illustrations of what I have just said. Paul was a great sinner who was saved. He was a persecutor of the church who was radically transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that the reason that he was converted, a great sinner, was as an example to us. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." In other words, Paul is saying that one of the reasons that the Lord Jesus took hold of me was so that you might learn that there is no sinner that is beyond the pale, that the Lord Jesus Christ can save the greatest of sinners. If he saved a persecutor of the church, he can save you, whoever you are, in your sin. But if Paul is an example of a great sinner who is saved, Peter is an example of a Christian who sins greatly, who nonetheless can be restored. We looked a few months ago at the occasion of Peter's threefold denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very night in which the Lord Jesus had been betrayed and arrested and was unjustly tried before the Jewish Sanhedrin and would eventually come before the Roman governor Pilate and be flogged and then be crucified. That same night in which those things were taking place, Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest and not once, not twice, but three times denied that he even knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, not just some follower on the periphery, as it were, but Peter, one of the 12, who had walked with Jesus and lived with Jesus and been discipled personally by Jesus for 3 years, one of the inner circle of Christ's disciples, along with James and John. It was this Peter who denied even knowing the Lord during that night of Jesus' crucifixion. And yet what we're going to see in the passage before us today is that Peter, this great sinner, nonetheless can be brought to repentance and restoration, and how that ought to be an encouragement to each one of us as well. That when we sin, and when we sin greatly, there is a way back to the Lord. Well, we're going to look at this passage today under 3 points. We're going to first of all see a threefold question which will convict Peter of sin. Secondly, we're going to see a threefold confession which expresses Peter's love. And then lastly, we're going to see a threefold commission which restores Peter's office. A threefold question convicts Peter of sin. A threefold confession expresses Peter's love. A threefold commission restores Peter's office. Well, the first thing that I want us to see is a threefold question which convicts Peter of sin. You know, sometimes when we sin, we would rather just act like it never happened. And we do that in our relationships with other people, don't we? Perhaps hurtful words are spoken or anger expressed towards somebody else. And sometimes we just want to awkwardly kind of go on like nothing ever happened. We know it did. They know it did. And what the moment calls for is the acknowledgement of sin and the confessing of sin and the granting of forgiveness and the healing of the breach that has been created. But we'd rather just bypass it all and act like nothing happened. But we also can do that in our relationship with the Lord. Often we sin against the Lord. We know that we've sinned, but we'd rather just ignore it. And we try to just go on in our relationship with Christ with sin unconfessed. But that must not happen. Sin needs to be repented of. And it is in the act of repentance, indeed in a life of repentance, that we find a close walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's going on in our passage here. Christ doesn't allow Peter's sin to be ignored. Rather, before going further on with Peter, there needs, as it were, to be a fresh start. And I want you to notice several things in this passage that the Lord does to bring Peter to a sense of his utter spiritual failure, of his sin. One thing that I want you to notice about that is the place where the Lord Jesus meets Peter. meets him on the beach, but he meets him where there was a charcoal fire that was made. Now, when Peter saw that charcoal fire on the beach, his mind almost surely turned to another place that he had seen a charcoal fire. In fact, the fire that burned in the high priest's courtyard on the night of Jesus' arrest. By that fire, Peter had stood and warmed himself with some of the temple guard. And it was by that fire that he stood after he had denied to a servant girl that he was one of Jesus' disciples. And then around that fire, some of the officers asked him again if he was one of Jesus' disciples, and he denied it. And then it was finally there that another servant of the high priest insisted, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And a third time, Peter denied it. So it was a charcoal fire that was the place of Peter's denial. And now he stands once again there. I don't think it's by accident. But now in the presence of the Lord whom he had denied. There's another way that the Lord brings Peter to a sense of his sin, and that is the name by which he calls him. Did that strike you as we read this? He doesn't call him Peter. Peter was the name Cephas, which means rock. That was the name that Jesus gave him after he was converted. But instead, he addresses him with his pre-conversion name, Simon, son of John. In his denial of Christ, Simon acted more like one who didn't know Jesus than one who did. But then there's something in the way that Jesus phrases the question as well. This is the third way that Jesus brings him to a sense of his sin. He says to him, did you notice this? Do you love me more than these? Now, the phrase more than these is a little bit vague. You may be asking to what or to whom is Jesus referring? Several options present themselves. It could be that Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than you love the other disciples? Or it could be, another option would be, Peter, do you love me more than you love these? Pointing to his fishing boats and to his nets. Now, either of those would be a good question. We need to love Christ more than other people. We need to love Christ more than our possessions and more than our hobbies or the things of this world. But I don't think either of those are what Christ is getting at here. Neither of those seem to be particular temptations for Peter here. But there's a third option as well. It could be that Jesus is asking Peter if he loves Christ more than these other disciples love Christ. I think that that is the most likely option. Because this challenges Peter at a special point of temptation. Do you remember what Peter's boast was before Jesus was crucified? John 13:37, he said to the Lord, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I, not we, speaking of the other disciples, but I will lay down my life for you. And then this comparison with the other disciples is even made more explicit in the account given in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 33. Peter had said, on that same night, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Their love isn't great. My love and zeal for you, Jesus, is so great. And so Jesus is now saying to him, so really, Peter, really, is your love that much greater than these? And when Peter heard those words, it should have struck him at his heart. It was a question which probed Peter's heart and showed him the folly of his self-confident boasting. and of his fall. Well, the fourth thing that kind of points out his sin is not only the place where he meets him, the name which he calls him, the way that he phrases his question, but the fourth thing is the number of times that he asks him. Jesus asks Peter this question, "Do you love me?" Not once, not twice. But he asks him the same number of times that Peter denied him. 3 times. And surely Peter understood this as well. And I think this is why it was so painful for Peter that he was asked the third time. Did you notice that? It says, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time. Now, no doubt, Jesus, like a skillful physician, stirred up this grief intentionally. The reason being was that for Peter to experience healing, he first needed to know that he was wounded. And it was actually Christ's kindness to Peter. Christ wasn't playing games with Peter. He wasn't, as it were, trying to rub salt in his wounds. But it was Christ's kindness to Peter to bring before Peter's mind's eye every detail of his denial and to feel the tragedy and the pain of it. 3 times, "Peter, do you love me?" And with each question, it had to have been brought up in Peter's mind. Him saying, "No, I don't even know that man." Alexander McLaren says, here we have Jesus Christ in his treatment of this penitent and half-restored soul, forcing a man with merciful compulsion to look steadfastly and long at his past sin and to retrace step by step, shameful stage by shameful stage, the road by which he had departed so far. And that's what the Lord is doing. He's bringing Peter to a real deep, profound sense of conviction over the sin which he had committed. We live in a day, brothers and sisters, in which serious contemplation of our own sin is not encouraged. We're told that if we think too much about our failures, that we have a guilt complex. Or we're told that we have a low self-esteem, which needs to be fixed. We should think better of ourselves. To talk about our own sin is to be accused of shaming. If you talk about somebody else, it's shaming them. If you talk about your own, it's shaming yourself. People want to feel better about themselves. But part of the reason that our society thinks so little of sin is that it thinks so little of God and of His holiness. And sadly, this is even reflected in many churches in our day and age. Many are much more interested in giving an upbeat and a positive message so that people can leave feeling better about themselves. That's not the Lord Jesus' intention here at all, but rather it is to bring Peter to a sense, a deep, profound sense and conviction of his own sin. Because, dear friends, if we do not see our sin, then we cannot experience the healing that only Christ can bring. It is false prophets who never mention sin. Jeremiah 6:14, Jeremiah confronts the false prophets of his day and says, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." And so, dear friends, if we would be brought to a place of restoration, we need to learn to see our sin for what it is and to think about it. And to consider our own weakness and the ways that we have turned against God. And then healing comes in the way of confession and of repentance. of that sin. Proverbs 28:13 says it so plainly. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So friends, we need to travel back, as it were, over that road of sin, to, in our mind's eye, to learn the deceitfulness of our heart, to confess every transgression to God. Don't think, I'm just going to hide this part of my life. I'm just going to have part of my life that's devoted to God, but part of my life I'm going to live in my own way, and never the two things are going to meet one another. Friends, where we have spoken words in anger, where we have lusted after somebody in our heart, where we have blasphemed the name of the Lord our God, where we have denied knowing God, where we have coveted things that are not our own, where we sin in our hearts, we need to bring that sin before the Lord Jesus, who already knows about it. Isn't that the foolishness of us? We think we're hiding something from God. God already knows about it. He knows the sin of your heart. Bring it before Him. Confess it in His presence. It's in the confessing of it. It's the first step to experiencing His mercy and restoration. So we see this threefold question convicts Peter of his sin. Now let's move on. Secondly, we're going to see a threefold confession that expresses Peter's love. Threefold confession that expresses Peter's love. Jesus's question for Peter centers on Peter's love for Christ. And I think by asking Peter that question, "Do you love me, Peter?" he's getting at the question that is really the center of all repentance. It's the center of all true godliness, because repentance isn't simply a matter of trying to do better next time. But repentance is a heart matter. And it has to do with our love for Jesus Christ. It's not just doing better, but it's loving Christ more. That's the issue that it's at the heart of repentance. And so Jesus asks Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And I want you to notice how Peter answers. He says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." No. Notice in Peter's answer that there's no reference to other disciples. You remember Christ asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" And Peter no longer compares himself favorably with others. And I take that as a good thing. I think he's been humbled. And you'll notice that in his response to the Lord, there's no self-righteousness. There's no boasting. He's not pointing to his own actions any longer. He's not speaking proudly of his future intentions. He's not saying, "Lord, I'll never fall again," or something like that. But rather, he just very simply, and yet I think profoundly, appeals to the fact that the Lord knows everything. And he says, "Lord, really deep down in my soul, I truly do love you." Well, Jesus asks him that same question, as we've said, two other times. A second and then a third time. And Peter's responses each time give added depth and solemnity to his claim. So a second time he's asked, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he responds with those same words, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Then the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter, who at this point was grieved and cut to the heart, finally says, and I almost imagine with tears in his eyes as he said this, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I do love you." Peter had been brought to the point of confessing with added solemnity and devotion that indeed he truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this kind of threefold repetition of "Lord, you know that I love you" sort of works in the same way that vows do in our lives. When we get married or when we join the church, we take vows, and those vows attest to the reality of the commitment that we're making. And there's a sense in which, by repeating this three times, Peter is led to say, "Yes, Lord, it really is true. It's absolutely true. In my soul, I really do love you, even though I have so badly fallen." Ted Donnelly says that each trembling profession of love for Peter wipes out, as it were, one of the stains of his cowardice. Well, there are some commentators make a big deal out of the fact that there are two different words for love that are used in this passage. Twice the Lord Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And that word for love there is the word agape. Peter responds each time with a different word, the word phileo. And indeed, the third time that the Lord Jesus asks the question, he asks it with the word phileo, and that's what Peter responds with. However, I say all of this just to say that I am not convinced that those words, that the differing words, agape and phileo, are particularly highly significant. Most modern commentators, Orthodox, Reformed, modern commentators, believe even that the two words are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament, and that there is no meaningful difference that we can discern between those two words, and that John's purpose in varying those words is more stylistic than theological. And in fact, remember that the conversation that Peter and Jesus were having were most likely in Aramaic to begin with, and so this is John's translation of that conversation. So I don't think that there's anything you may have heard before. People make a big deal out of the differences between those words, and I'm not convinced that there is any significant difference in those two words that are used here. But again, I think that the main lesson that's to be learned here is the repetition of this question and the repetition of Peter's answer and the fact now that it is love for Jesus Christ that is the primary mark of repentance. The lessons of this day, I don't think, were ever forgotten by Peter. From now on, love for Christ would be one of the hallmarks of Peter's ministry. I think it's very interesting in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, when Peter, the pastor, would describe how we must relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, even now that he's ascended, what does it mean for you and I to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? He describes it in this way. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him." Though you have not seen him, you love him. Indeed, Peter, who had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter's confession here confronts us with one of the most important questions that you and I can ask. And the question is simply this: do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love Christ? That's the great question. J.C. Ryle says, "Without love for Christ, there can be no vitality about our Christianity." And as I said earlier, repentance is not simply about doing better, but it's about coming to love Christ more and to love Him so much that we don't want to sin against Him. We don't want to do anything that offends Him. It's our heart's desire to do that which pleases Him. And so can I call you to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more? Maybe you are a mature Christian. You've been a Christian for years and years and years. Sometimes your Christian faith can begin to grow cold, or things become rituals, as it were. It seems many things are the same old. And I just ask you, do you need a revival of your love for Jesus Christ? Remember all that He's done for you. Remember who He is. And might it be at the center of your Christian faith is a love for this amazing, glorious Savior. Or maybe you're a new Christian here today. What can I say to you? Let me just say to you this. Come to love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. That's what Christianity is about. It's about all that Jesus Christ has done for us. His love in saving us. And our response to Him needs to be that of loving Him back. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Those of you who are children here, do you know that our greatest desire for you in all the world is that you would love the Lord Jesus Christ? That Christ would be the one that you serve, that you desire to have fellowship with, whose word you read, you delight to meet with Him in prayer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to love Him more than you love your mom and dad, more than you love any of your friends, more than you love your possessions, more than you love your hobbies or your games or anything else in all the world. Oh, come to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' question to Peter, Peter, do you love Me? He asks the same question to you. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? But let's see now, thirdly, we've looked at a threefold question. We've looked at a threefold confession. But now, thirdly, I want us to see a threefold commission. A threefold commission which restores Peter's office. After Peter's response, "Yes, Lord, You know that I love You," each time Jesus responds with a commission. "Feed My lambs," He says. And then He says, "Tend My sheep." And then thirdly, He says, "Feed My sheep." Now, Roman Catholic theologians use this passage. This is one of the primary passages they use to argue for the papacy. They say that Peter here is given primacy, that Christ is elevating him to a place of unique shepherding authority, and that those who then sit in Peter's seat as the successive bishops of Rome, the popes, they have that authority as well. To them it has been granted above all others to feed Christ's sheep. Now, to reply to that, I simply want to say that Peter here is not given any special authority that is not shared with other pastors as well. And certainly, no succession of bishops in Peter's line is in view here at all. And in fact, Peter himself seems to understand this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Peter calls himself a fellow elder with others. And in 1 Peter 5:4, he describes Jesus as the chief shepherd. And so even after Peter has been restored to this pastoral office, he never views himself as more than, he's certainly an apostle, which has a particular function and role in Christ's church, but he is an elder along with other fellow elders who are called to shepherd the sheep. And they do so under the guiding ministry of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter's primacy isn't what is being taught here. That's not Christ's purpose to establish the papacy in these verses. But rather, what is taught here is so much more basic and applicable to each of us. Here we see that the Lord restores this repentant sinner and makes him useful in Christ's service. He restores this repentant sinner and he makes him useful in Christ's service. I want to look just for a moment at the particular task that Peter is given here. He's told to shepherd the flock. Peter is given a kind of pastoral task, and I think we can learn something about pastoral ministry from what Peter here is told. He is told to feed and to tend the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of shepherding is one of the most frequent images used in Scripture for the leadership and care of the church. You'll notice that Jesus calls his people here my lambs and my sheep. And it reminds us that the true pastor must never forget that the sheep belong to the chief shepherd. He laid down his life for them. He knows each one intimately. They are ultimately safe under his care and under his guidance. And so pastors are never to abuse their authority. They're never to take advantage of their position for selfish purpose. And it reminds us as well that the pastors must remember how dear these people are to the Lord and to consider it the highest privilege in the world to get to serve them. And so Peter here is called into this pastoral office, and it's a reminder for everybody who is called to be a pastor or an elder of the flock of God what a privilege it is to serve Christ's people in this way. That the people of God are Christ's people first. They are chosen, purchased, guarded, loved by the Lord Jesus. And to get to serve the church in this way is a special and glorious privilege indeed. But we can learn something about Peter's main task in shepherding here. He's called to feed and to tend Christ's sheep. Tending, I think, refers to kind of the total pastoral care that must be given, the care of leadership and counsel and prayer. But it's interesting, he uses the word feeding here as well, and I think that's the primary way that the sheep are to be cared for. How is Peter especially to care for Christ's sheep? It's by feeding them. That reminds us that the primary call of a gospel minister is to teach and to preach God's word with faithfulness and with power. And that's what you, the sheep, most need as well. You need to be fed from one who is appointed by God in Christ's stead to feed you. And that's why we are a preaching, teaching church. We major on those things. Sunday school and morning worship and evening worship every week, and then on a Wednesday night Bible study. Four times every week we have opportunity to be fed by the Word of God. And that's what, indeed, Christ called Peter to do, to feed the flock of God. So we see something here about the pastoral task, but you might say, well, I'm not a pastor. That applies to pastors, that's good. What does it say to me? Well, I think it does say something to all of us. And I think it says to all of us this, that even if you're not called to be a pastor, feeding, tending Christ's sheep, nonetheless, I think it tells us that one of the primary ways that love for Jesus Christ is expressed in our lives is in a tender love towards Christ's people. that when Peter became truly repentant, the Lord turns Peter's eyes to his people and he says, serve them, love them. And indeed, true repentance always involves a commitment to the church. And so I want you to see here a connection between three things that must never be divorced from one another. And that is a life of repentance, a deepening love for Jesus, and a greater commitment to doing good for Christ's sheep. And so the more we repent, the more deeply we love Christ, and the more we want to serve and to love His church. And I just simply ask you, is that the way that repentance is expressed in your life as well? That we delight to be engaged with the church of Jesus Christ. And there are so many ways that we do this, aren't there? It might be through serving and teaching Sunday school, or making a meal for a family in need, or praying for your church family, or speaking an encouraging word to another Christian that needs it, or offering a word of counsel or a listening ear to a fellow believer. Perhaps it is showing a hospitality or visiting somebody who is lonely, or spending time with one of the youth or children of the church. Or it's in giving your offering week by week. Or cleaning the building. Or just taking an interest in other people. In all these ways, an unselfish, kind, generous life that is geared towards the lives of God's people who cares for others, that is the kind of life that is showing love for Jesus Christ. You see that connection here? Do you love me, Simon, son of John? Do you love me? You know that I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Pay attention to my people. Care for them. Love them. Be involved in the life of the church. Well, what an encouragement this must have been to Peter. Having his sin exposed, but having the opportunity to express his love for Jesus. What a privilege it is to be restored then to this office. And what we're going to see, what we see indeed throughout the entire book of Acts, is the fruit of this restoration. Peter will be the man who preaches on the day of Pentecost. Peter be the one who is imprisoned for the faith. Peter is going to, he's going to be a leader of the early church in so many different ways. And at every point we need to remember this is the same Peter who denied the Lord Jesus Christ, who then is greatly used by him. And so the Lord Jesus here restores Peter in the eyes of the other disciples. He restores Peter before the eyes of Peter himself, and brings him to a place of tremendous usefulness within the church of Christ. And yes, Peter, this man who had fallen so greatly, will get to be used so greatly by God as well. Isn't that just wonderful news? That when we're Christians, when we sin greatly against God, it doesn't mean that God is done with us. It doesn't mean that God is done with us. God can use us greatly for His glory, to build up the church and to influence others around us for Jesus Christ, just as Peter did. What's your sin? Is it any greater than Peter's sin? But the way back is that of repentance and a deepening love for Jesus Christ. And as we do that, oh, just see that God might continue to use you in His kingdom and for His glory. And might He do that in our lives as a church? Might we be a place that we say, yeah, we're a congregation, we're a bunch of sinners, all of us. But oh, how greatly does our God use even sinners, whom He takes hold of and takes possession of for His glory.
all the days of his life. Might he be pleased to do that. And might that be an encouragement. The way that the Lord can use us, might that be an encouragement to repent and to trust in Christ all the more, that we might be used by him. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for this picture that we're given in John 21 of Peter repentant, Peter restored. Might we remember, O Lord, that the same Christ Jesus who restored fallen Peter with all of his sin and all of his failings is the one who is working in our lives to change us, to restore us as well. Lord, forgive us for the ways in which we have sought to conceal our sin from you. Forgive us, O God, for those ways in which we try to hide it or pretend that it's not there. Convict us. Bring us to the place of confession and repentance. Work in our hearts and work in our lives. And use us for your glory. Make us to love Jesus more. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.